Thankful that you're here, and we're thankful you braved the elements, and pray that you'll be careful on your way home, that you would have a safe trip. And please remember many of our number who are out of town during this holiday weekend, and please keep them in your prayers, as there's much treacherous road out, and many of our brethren who are out traveling in some warmer weather, and they're coming back to reality next week. So please keep them in your prayers. This morning we began talking a subject on Bible doors. This is a subject to try to impress upon us the nature of doors and how they affect our lives. We want to pick up where we left off, and would ask you to take your Bibles out and turn to Exodus, the 12th chapter, and we want to look at another Bible door in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 21, we want to look at the door of the Passover. Indeed, it has great significance. You remember that Moses was called into Egypt, and he was sent there by God to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. And as he brought them out, he performed 10 plagues by the hand of God and by his power to cripple the Egyptians, to finally get Pharaoh to relent, to let his people go and be a free people and a nation that he had promised Abraham sometime before. And you remember, after the 9 plagues, the first 9 plagues, that Pharaoh is still not determined to let the people go. And so came the final plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn. That set in motion Exodus chapter 12. And we'll begin reading in verse 21. Then Moses called for all of the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel that is on the 2 doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the 2 doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Now we know that this provision was made in order to protect the firstborn of God's people. It was God's way of preserving the life of the firstborn of his children when the angel of the death, or the destroyer, came through the land of Egypt that night. And we see by the instruction that it was a Passover lamb. And we see that a Passover lamb excluded all other animals. It wasn't the animal of a goat, not a bull, not a bullock, not a ram. It was the lamb, blood, and it had to be a lamb. Firstborn, first year, pure, without spot, and without blemish. And the blood must be applied to the lintels and to the post, and it excludes all other parts of the house. Now they couldn't put it anywhere except where God instructed them to put it, on the lintels and on the post of the door. That when the angel of death came into the land of Egypt, he saw the blood, he would pass over that house, and death would not come to that house. And we know that no one shall go out of the door of the house until the morning. They were forbidden to leave. They had to stay in the home until the next morning. Now, if they didn't put the blood on the doorpost, and if they went out of the house, then God's protection would not be there, and they would suffer the same fate as the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now, I want you to notice something about this text. First of all, I want you to notice that they were saved by the blood of the Lamb. And they had a warning of the word. God gave Moses the instruction. He gave it to the people. And so they gained warning by the word of God. We also see that works of faith was also necessary with the blood. And it must be applied to the prescribed areas. Now what I want you to see, that it took all of these things working together in order that the Passover might be applied to the children of Israel. Now why is that important? Why is it important that we understand it was the blood of the Lamb, that the warning came, and that it was a work of faith, that they followed the instruction that God said? Now, why is that important? It's important because there's a parallel here. There's always a parallel in what God did under the Old Testament. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that the things done under the old law were a shadow and a figure of the things to come. The Passover was an antitype. It was a foreshadowing of a greater Passover that would come and would be necessary in the days ahead, and a Passover that affects even our lives today. And so we're not saved by blood alone, but does blood save us? Well, without a doubt, blood saves us, Romans 5 and verse 9. We're saved by blood, but not blood alone. Did blood alone save the Israelites from the angel of death? Not blood alone. What about word alone? What if they had just accepted the warning? God said he's coming through, and God said that he warns them that the angel of death is coming into the land, and he gave them warning. What if they just heard the warning and did nothing about it? What if they did not take that word, and why did they just believe that God was going to do it and they did nothing? They heard the instruction, but they just had faith in God. God would protect them, and they didn't need to do anything. Well, then they would have suffered the death of their firstborn. Why is that important? It's important because of this passage. It says in Hebrews 11 and verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You see, lest he who destroys the firstborn should touch them. The sprinkling of the blood, the following of God's instructions. It took all of these. It took the blood, it took the warning, and it took the application of what God said in the warning in order for them to be saved from the plague of the death of the firstborn. Now, that was a shadow. That was an antitype of something that was coming. What was that? Well, the believer must have the blood of Christ applied in order that he might gain the salvation, not physical salvation, but spiritual salvation from the bondage of sin. You see, the blood of the Passover would bring them out of Egypt and free them from human bondage. And so the blood correctly applied and the warning understood and obeyed, that warning, that blood, that faith would release them from physical bondage. But in like manner, our Passover and having the blood applied correctly, heed the warning and our obedience by faith, that blood also saves us. Now, how so? Well, I believe if you remember some things that were written in the New Testament, in John 1 verse 29, what did John the Baptist say as he saw Jesus approaching to be baptized? He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why was he referred to as the Lamb of God? Because in a figurative sense, he was the lamb, he was the sacrifice, he was the blood that was applied to the doorpost in our case, in a spiritual sense. Now we also see that he is our Passover. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 7, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ is our Passover, was sacrificed for us. You see the parallel? As the sacrificial lamb gained them freedom from the bondage of Egypt, the blood of Christ, correctly applied, releases us from our bondage to sin. There is a parallel here. He shed his blood for the remission of sin. Is that not what he said when he instituted the Lord's Supper in the night he was betrayed? Drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. That was why the blood was shed. And he shed his blood in his death, did he not? You remember they went by Joseph of Arimathea, wanted to have the body of Jesus, and he sent them out to make sure that he was already dead, and they broke the legs of the ones that was on the right and the left, but when they got to Jesus, he was dead already. And to make doubly sure, the soldier pierced his side that went into his heart, and the Bible tells us what flowed out was blood and water. Now, how is that parallel? Well, let me show you. The world, when you are in the world, you have enmity with God. You are God's enemy. It makes no difference how good a person you are morally. It makes no difference that you might be a good person, a good neighbor, a good moral person. If you are not in Christ, you are an enemy of God. you are outside, you're alienated from God. And so all the people in the world are enemies with God, according to Romans 5. And in Christ's death, our Passover reconciles us back to God. And it reconciles us to God through the blood that he shed on the cross. And the blood justifies men because it gains them remission of sin. We are justified by love. Turn to Romans chapter 5, and let Paul tell us by inspiration exactly how this works. Look at Romans 5, beginning in verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be acquitted. It means to make right. How can a man who is guilty of sin stand justified and acquitted and made right before God? Only by the blood of the Passover lamb is the only way that you and I can do that. In the same manner, in the days of the Passover, by applying the blood was the only way that they could be acquitted when the angel of death came into the land. I think you can see the parallel. And we are justified and we gain remission of sin when we are baptized. When is the when? When does it take place? It takes place in baptism. What did Peter say on the day of Pentecost when the Jews who were convicted by the preaching of Peter and the other apostles, and they were convinced that they had crucified the Son of God, and they asked the question in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? What was the answer? The answer was to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. That is how a man is justified. That's how he gains remission. But it is gained through the blood and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But unless that blood is applied to the sin-stained soul, it is no way of saving us. Now let me ask you a question. Do any of you in this audience tonight doubt that if any Israelite would have failed to put that blood on their doorpost, do any of you doubt that when the angel of death came into the land of Egypt, that they would have also lost their firstborn? None of us doubt that, do we? We understand that completely. In the same manner, if the blood of Christ is not applied on the sin-stained soul, if it is not applied by the instruction that was given by God, if it's not given by faith, and if it is not obeyed by God's instruction, then we are as lost as they would have been in the day of the Passover if we did not heed the warning. And so, the Passover door, it was the means and the difference between bondage and freedom. In the days of Christ, it is the difference between eternal life and eternal destruction. It is the difference between life and death, being in bondage to sin or being released from that bondage. So, in a similar way, Christ is our Passover. And we must do what was required of them. By faith, they obeyed the instruction, and their children were spared. By faith, if we do what God's instructed, our soul will be saved. There is a parallel. Let's talk for a moment about the door of hope. Turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 2. I love the prophecy of the book of Hosea. Hosea is a very plain spoken man. His prophecy is not very difficult to understand. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4 and verse 6. You sowed to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. Hosea 7, 7 and 8. But in Hosea chapter 2, God is trying to call back his unfaithful people. And in verse 14 and 15, he says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her the vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. I want you to notice the valley of Achor is given as a door of hope. in entrance of hope. Here is a people that have gone into spiritual adultery. If you read the first 13 verses of Hosea chapter 2, you will see that they have gone into spiritual adultery. And so they need this door of hope. They're headed for destruction. They're headed for captivity. And so in the first 13 verses of this chapter, Israel has become an idolatress with her idols, and she has forgotten God. She has got into pagan religion. She has followed the pagan idols that she did not rid of the land. And now she has gone off into spiritual adultery. She has been separated from God. And now God is trying to allure her back. What? For what purpose? For what purpose is God going to allure her into the wilderness? Well, we're told in the next few verses, beginning in Hosea 2, verse 16 through 23, she would be betrothed to the Lord in righteousness, in judgment, in loving kindness, in mercy, and in faithfulness. Now, how would that come about? Is God just going to do it? Is God just going to bring that about because they go through the door of hope? No. They're going to have to do something. They're going to have to do something. They're going to have to change their mind, and they're going to have to change their attitude, and they're going to have to change their action. They're going to have to repent. But this door of hope is given as a means of gaining that reprisal, or that reprieve, should I say. The Valley of Achor is a door of hope. The relevance is not the location, but the event that's associated with that location. What do we know about the Valley of Achor? Well, we know a couple things about it. Number one, Achan troubled Israel by taking the accursed thing. Remember when they went into Jericho, they were told, don't take of the plunder of Jericho because it belonged to the Lord. But Achan, he was covetous, as he was greedy, and he took a garment, he took some gold, he took some silver, and he put it in his tent and he hid it. And then the next city on line was Ai. It was a smaller city. And the spies told Joshua, well, you don't need to send everybody up there. It's a small city. Just take about 3,000 men and go up there and we can subdue Ai. You remember what happened. They went up to Ai and they were soundly defeated. They were run off, and not only were they run off, but 36 valiant men died in battle. Why? Joshua was distraught. He doesn't understand. And he tears his garments and he pleads before God. And God tells Joshua, there's sin in the camp. Get rid of the sin, and then I will be with you again. And you know the story, how all the people are brought out until Achan is brought out. And Achan is brought out, and he's told to make confession, and has found out what he has done. And I want you to look at Joshua 7 and verse 26. In verse 26 it says, then they raised up there a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned away the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor until this day. You see, they could not stand before their enemies until the accursed thing was taken away. And so in that place, we have Achan's trespass. And there is a memorial set up. Achan's trespass was found out, and the children of Israel cut off the wicked person. He was stoned, and then he was burned with fire. Him, his family, and every possession he owned was put in that pit and was burnt with fire. Now, the guilty party was found and was punished, and the evil was put away. Now, why use the Valley of Achor as a door of hope? Well, because now there was hope. After the sin was dealt with and the Valley of Achor, but notice, the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Why? Because now justice had been accomplished. When the sin was dealt with and when the sin was found out and it was punished, then the Lord would be with them again. And now there is hope. When we're with the Lord, then there is hope. But without the Lord, there is no hope. Now, the Valley of Achor, God was going to give a door of hope in the Valley of Achor in the day of trouble. Israel was put away the accursed things in Joshua's day, so she will put away the idolatrous things in the day of Hosea. If she will put away the spiritual adultery, just like they put away Achan and the sin that was committed there, then God would return and his favor would be with them again. Indeed, that would be a door of hope. Because there would be no hope without God. Now, Hosea wasn't just talking to the Israelites. Hosea was also foreseeing something in the spiritual sense. And he was looking at the church. Hosea's prophecy points ultimately to the church. He calls the Lord the husband in verse 16. Down in verse 18, he says he will make a covenant with them. They are going to be betrothed for the Lord forever, and the Gentiles would be this bride. Now, when did all that happen? The Gentiles were never a part of God's people under the old covenant, under the old law. They did not become a people of God until the new covenant, until Christ, until the blood was shed under that new covenant. And they were going to be betrothed forever. And that economy would never leave. That covenant would never be abolished. The new covenant will never be abolished. It will be in effect until the time that the Lord comes again. Now, how do I know all that's true? And how did I just not think that up on my own? Because Paul told us. He told us in Romans chapter 9. Turn to Romans chapter 9 and look at verse number 24 through 26. He quotes from Hosea. He quotes from Hosea 2. Even from whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people, who were not my people, and her beloved, who was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Paul quotes directly from Hosea 2. God had always intended to give a door of hope, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. That had been God's plan from the very beginning. Do you remember the promise made to Abraham? Through thy seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All nations, which would include the Gentiles. Now, in Isaiah, in Isaiah 65, in verse 10 through 15, the Valley of Achor is mentioned again as a place for the herds. It was prepared worship for a pagan deity. They were choosing to disobey God. Servants would needed to go, and it was unfulfilled. Sorrow and grief was in their hearts, and they were called by another name. Now, what does all of that have to do with this door of hope? If a person is not with God, there is no hope. Israel, when she went against Ai, she did not have God. She was defeated because she didn't have God. She didn't have any hope. There was no hope of her winning. When they were in spiritual adultery in Hosea chapter 2, unless they repented, unless they relented, unless they came back to God, there was no hope. He was alluring her out into wilderness to try to convince her to go through this door of hope to return to him, that he again might look upon them favorably. And the only door of hope was through God and with God. Now, let's turn it a few thousand years ahead. Let's look at us for a moment. The door of hope today is found in being a Christian. There is no hope. There is no true hope. There is no real hope unless one is a Christian. How do I know that? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. I want to call a passage to your remembrance. You remember when the Ephesian letter was written? It's really a treatise about the church. And hopefully next year sometime, we're going to get a special study where we're going to go through the book of Ephesians. It's really a very good book in explaining what the church is about and how it came about and what part it plays in God's eternal design. But I want you to notice in verse 12. I want you to look at what Paul says to the Ephesians. He says in verse 12, "There was a time when you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant promise, having no hope and without God in the world." I want you to notice what it says. No hope without God in the world. If there is a bleaker, dimmer spiritual picture, I could not picture it. For one to be without hope and without God. But look at the next verse. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Gentiles. They were afar off. They were also talked about by Peter in Acts 2, verse 39, on the day of Pentecost. He says, "This promise is to you and to your children and to those who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call." What is the door of hope for the sinner? It is being a Christian. It's the only way. There is no other way. Now in Isaiah chapter 62, and verse 2 through 5, the Gentiles will see righteousness. The Bible says they will be called by a new name, and they no longer will be called forsaken. And the Lord will delight in them, and God will rejoice over them. When did all that take place? When did God let the Gentiles see righteousness? When did God call them by a new name? When were they no longer forsaken? When did the Lord delight in them? When did God rejoice over them? When did all that take place? None of that was made possible until Christ. The Gentile couldn't do that until Christ came, till his blood was shed, until it was offered to them, beginning in Acts 10. But you know what? Today, all men have hope because of Christ. Do they not? Male or female, bond or free, slave or master, all are one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, 28, 29. The Bible tells us that all will be blessed through the seed of Abraham. Who is Abraham's seed? According to Galatians 3 and verse 16, that seed is Jesus Christ. And I remind you of a statement made in Acts 11 and verse 26. In Acts 11 and verse 26, and this is after the church was established for a few years. This is after the conversion of Cornelius. In Acts 10, it says that when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. What does that name mean? That name means a relationship. You wear the name of the one who bought and died for you and made it possible that you could be with hope, that you would no longer be without hope spiritually, that you would no longer be without remedy. And there is no remedy for a man who wear any other name than the name that the Bible calls the new name. The name Christian. That name means everything. The Bible also tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, "If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." If any man suffers as a Christian, that name means something to God. That is a name of hope. And there is hope in no other name. Do you remember Acts chapter 4? Do you remember verse 12? Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. Remember what we talked about this morning? The one door of entrance had to go through Jesus Christ. The only hope that a man has, the only door of hope that he can go through that will possibly bring him redemption, is to wear the name of the one who bought him. Now, let me ask a question. There is no hope remaining for those outside of the church. What door of hope is there for the alien sinner, ladies and gentlemen? What provision has God made for them? What avenue and out did He give that they might have hope? Does it all rest with Jesus Christ? Like being outside of the ark when Noah and his family entered. What happened to those who were not in the ark? What happened to those who were outside when the door was shut and the water came and the floodwaters rose? What happened to them? They were destroyed. Why? Because they were outside the realm of safety. Did they have any hope outside the ark? If you read the Genesis account, you know what you'll find. Not one living creature survived the flood. Not one living creature. Why? Because there was no hope outside of the ark. None. In a like manner, it was like being outside the house when the destroyer went through Egypt. What did God strictly forbid? Don't go outside the house. If you go outside the house, then God's protection and your hope for your firstborn is gone. Now, do any of us deny that if they would have went out of the house, that their firstborn child would not have died? The only hope they had was to put the blood on the doorpost and to remain in the house. That was their hope. If they went outside, there was no hope. Now, let me ask you a question. If we can understand it here, and I think we can, and if we can understand it here, and I think we can, why is it that the world has so much difficulty in understanding that there is no hope outside of Christ? Absolutely none. Let me ask it this way. Does it matter what you are religiously? Does it matter what name you wear? Does it matter which door of hope that you go through? I believe it does. I believe the only hope that man has in this life is through Christ and to wear His name. I believe there is no hope in any other. Now, is that narrow-minded? Yep. Is that rigid? Yes. Is that very narrow? Yes. Is that dogmatic? Yes. Is it the truth? Yes. Do men like it? No. But that's the truth. Why do I preach Christ? Why do I preach the cross? Why do I preach the blood of Christ? Why do I preach hope only in Jesus? Why do I preach that? Is that because it's our doctrine, or is it because that's what the Bible teaches? Don't ever be ashamed. The only door of hope that man has been given is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And if there is, then there had to be another way in Noah's day. There had to be another way in the hour of the angel of death in Egypt. But all of us sitting in this audience know that unless those instructions were followed to the letter, that death was imminent. There was no doubt in your mind, if you were outside the ark, there's no doubt in your mind as you're sitting here that they died. You know that. And you know if they'd have walked out of the house, if they hadn't put the blood on the doorpost, there's no doubt in your mind that their son or their daughter would have died. There's no doubt in your mind about that. Why do we doubt it when we get into the New Testament? And Lord willing, next week we'll talk about doors in the New Testament. Because there's some doors in the New Testament that we need to go through. But in conclusion tonight, let us review for a moment. We need to shut the door to sin. You're going to go through that door. But God wants you to go back out and He wants you to shut it. And He wants you to try very hard not to enter it again. Because when you enter it, you enter death, spiritual death. Romans 6:23. We need to shut the door to sin. We also need to enter the door of the New Testament ark. What is the means that God's going to save the world to now? The new ark is the church. The church is the thing that God is going to save. Those, everybody outside the church is going to be just as lost as those outside the ark in Genesis 6. If you don't believe that, read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 through 26, where the Bible says, when the end comes and death has come, and then when death has been defeated, and then He's going to give the kingdom back to His Father. Who is the kingdom? That's the church. Who's the church? That's us. That's the individuals. We need to also understand, we need to apply the blood of our Passover. Just as in the days of the Passover, as blood gave salvation from death in a physical sense, the blood of Jesus Christ gave us salvation in a spiritual sense. And we must enter through the blessed door of hope, and that door of hope runs through Jesus Christ. And the only door that is necessary, and the only door that man needs to go through is in Christ. The door is only in Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in the religious world, this lesson wouldn't go over very well. You know why? Because in their understanding, there are many doors. And it makes no difference which one you walk through. You can walk through any door, and you can go through any set of circumstances and any set of creeds and theology that man might write, and they believe that you will gain the same thing that the Bible says that we will gain going through Christ. And so you've got to make a choice. And all men must make a choice. Which door are you going to put your faith in? The door that is in Jesus Christ? The door of hope? Shut the door of sin? To go through the Passover, to go through the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, or are you going to put your faith in another? Please take your song books out and turn to song that's been selected. You know what? When I came in tonight, I came in the back door, but when I came in, I had to open the door. I had to choose to open it. And when I go out, I'll be the one that pushes it shut. In life, you have choices to make. We all have choices about what doors we go in. And spiritually speaking, all men choose which door they want to go to, which door they want to open. And you know why? How people choose doors in life religiously? By one that will get them to where they want to go when they get inside. I want to get salvation, and therefore I'm going to go through the door, the only door I know that leads to that, and that's the door that goes through Jesus Christ. And there is no other passageway to salvation that I know of. If there is another, I would like you to show it to me, because I don't know of any other. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we want to give you an opportunity of going through that door of hope. We want to give you the opportunity of obeying the gospel. We want to give you the opportunity, if you're here and you are a child of God and you went back into the world and you went in through the door of sin and you haven't come out again, you need to come out and you need to close that door. And you do that by repenting and confessing the wrong and praying and asking God to forgive you. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.